Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. What wonderful special music that was. Thank you very much for that. Really enjoyed it. Always enjoy it when we had the children's choir sing. It's wonderful to watch. Really enjoyed it. We're happy to be here as well. I send greetings from my wife. She's home with two of our sons who are hacking up a lung this morning, so we figured it's probably best not to take them with us to church. But they say hello and really wish they could be here. We do really love visiting here at home. So it's always good to see everybody here. We did get a couple of questions about the hurricane down there. We did get affected by the hurricane that came through Augusta. It was supposed to hit Atlanta, so we're thinking, okay, 40-mile-an-hour winds will be okay. Oh, no, we got a lot more than that. We had no power for 6 days. Some members had no power for 13, 14, 15 days. And that's just the power. Some places still don't have internet service. The area we were in pretty much got devastated pretty bad with trees getting knocked down. But thankfully, every member's home, the actual home they live in, was safe. Some members did suffer some property damage, but every home out there, you see some trees around their home, and one member's home had a giant old dead pine tree, huge. Of all the trees, that would be one you'd expect to fall down. Didn't move. Didn't move. All the ones from the back of their house fell down, but not those. So God definitely had a hand in protecting the members. Everyone affected by the hurricanes definitely appreciates those prayers. Well, growing up on the West Coast, you imagine things were just a little bit different than on the East Coast. Just a little bit. Now, I was born in Southern California and moved to Pittsburgh here when I was 12 years old. Now, with those differences, I'm not just talking about culture, but also scenery, vegetation, and climate. Now, all of those things are just different than the East Coast. It's definitely different. But, the people who spent their whole life on the West Coast and people who spent their whole life on the East Coast, there's just differences that they don't really understand unless you've been to one place than the other. One place is not greater than the other. It's just different. It's just different. What's interesting to me is that it's normal for people to use their surroundings or things common to them when they're describing certain things. So, for example, someone on the East Coast said, "This is sweeter than Southern sweet tea." We would know, "Oh, that's really sweet." We would understand that. But someone on the West Coast who's never experienced it may know, "Okay, it's sweet, but how sweet is it really?" They wouldn't know. For another example, something like, "This place gets more snow than Buffalo." Well, if someone been in the desert Southwest and never really experienced it, it's snowy. But how snowy is it really? Someone in Buffalo would know the depth of the snowiness. And last example. If I said traffic was worse than the Fort Pitt tunnels with an accident during a home Steeler game, everyone here would know what that means. We know how bad it is. But someone from somewhere else would be like, "Okay, it's bad, but how bad is it really?" We'd tell them to stay home, but we wouldn't know. I mean, they wouldn't know. Without knowledge of what's being used as an example, we kind of lose some things in translation. It doesn't quite mean as much to us as it would if we had more knowledge. Does that principle apply to some things in the Bible? Well, yeah, it actually does. It does. For example, most, if not all, of society back then was more agricultural-based. It was more agricultural-based. You had to grow plants and raise crops and have animals to live. That's what you had to do. But not really the case much anymore. Due to revolutions in agriculture and livestock, a lot of us don't have to worry about farming or worry about having to raise crops. It's not here to talk about the merits of it. It's just different. It's just different, stating a fact. So because of that, it's allowed many people to have jobs not agriculturally focused. So with that, many of the agricultural metaphors used in the Bible are kind of lost. They're lost on me. My experience with planting things is, seed goes in the ground. If I don't see anything, put Miracle-Gro on top. Works. That's how I grow crops. But I don't know the specifics of what it's talking about. An example would be specific kind of trees. If someone tries to compare something with the giant redwoods in California, unless you've seen it and know about those trees, you know something about it, but you lose the depth. You don't have a deep understanding as if you actually knew about the redwoods. There's a lot of things in the Bible that can be like that to us. There are a lot of things. Now, God, in His infinite knowledge, knew that knowledge would increase. He knew these things wouldn't get lost. He knew we'd have access so we could actually understand these metaphors. They wouldn't be lost forever. So today I want to cover one of those things that, unless you're in the Mediterranean area, or if you've grown one yourself, some meanings may be lost. The Bible talks about how wonderful it is, and there's many, numerous metaphors using it. God even describes Israel as one of these. I'm talking about the olive tree. My title of the sermon is Lessons from the Olive Tree. Lessons from the Olive Tree. Now, I personally love olives. I love olives. I don't discriminate. I don't care what color they are. I love olives. Garlic stuff, whatever. I don't care. You know, green, black are artificially colored. They're nicely black, but I don't care. I love them. But not everyone does. I know not everyone does. I know many people who absolutely hate even the sight of an olive. That's fine. That's fine. There's more olives for me. That's okay. But the Bible talks about olives and the olive plant quite a bit. It does. So even if you hate olives, there's still things that we can learn from the olive tree. You know, the olive tree and olives are used throughout the Old and New Testaments. I know that, you know, some of us have seen olive plants, and maybe some of us have actually grown our own olive tree. But as a whole, Pittsburgh isn't really known for olive trees. It's not really that common. You know, not as popular as the Middle East. So I hope today's sermon helps to understand why the olive tree is used. And also by understanding more about the olive tree, it helps to make some of those comparisons and metaphors just come to life and mean more to us. So let's first notice Genesis 8 and verse 11. Let's get Genesis 8 and verse 11. Go back to one of the first mentions of the olive tree. Genesis 8, and look at verse 11. Talking about Noah sending out the birds to see if the waters have receded on the earth. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So that was one of the plants that grew after the flood. And it was what the dove brought back to Noah. Now the olive tree does not grow on very high mountains. It doesn't. So when the dove brought back the tender branch of an olive tree, Noah knew that the lower areas of the earth were free from water. Now, the olive tree, in spite of not being able to grow on high mountains, is still a very versatile plant. It can grow in many places. It can grow in all kinds of soil, even in soil that other plants can't grow. As a side note, God can sow seed and cause people to grow in areas where it would seem impossible. To me, the Apostle Paul comes to mind. After him murdering Christians and persecuting Christians, he was one of the last people you would think that would grow into what he did, who he was. But God can do anything. God can do anything. Well, the olive tree is very hardy. It's resistant to droughts, various diseases, and fire. So after the flood, the olive tree was already growing. Now, I personally believe that God ensured that plant and sea life were not affected after the flood. I don't know how he did it. I have no idea. It's possible that God designed everything where he didn't have to do anything. Or God used his miraculous power to ensure that things will grow again. You know, it's up to God. Now, the olive plant is very hardy, as mentioned before. So something else to consider as well is that it's possible that there are olive plants growing on the mountainside and survive being submerged in water, because the olive tree can actually grow leaves. It can sprout leaves when it's fully underwater. I didn't know that. But whatever happened, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how God brought the end. God did it. We know he did it. And the olive plant was what was brought back to Noah. Of all the other plants, this one was brought back to Noah. It was representing a beginning to humanity. The olive branch is often used as a symbol of peace and reconciliation. And oftentimes it's pointed back to this event where it became that symbol. It was a new beginning to symbolize a new beginning for mankind and peace on earth. Although, when you keep reading in Genesis, you realize that didn't last very long. But we have the olive plant being a symbol of peace and reconciliation. But let's look at another scripture that uses the olive plant. Let's go to Psalm 128 and verse 3. Look at Psalm 128 in verse 3. Psalm 128, and look at verse 3. One of the hymns we sing. Psalm 128, verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Why are children likened to olive plants right here? Why isn't oak trees like mighty cedars of Lebanon? Why an oak tree? Now, wouldn't we want our children to be strong like the cedars of Lebanon? Well, like, why even use a tree as a metaphor? What's going on here? Well, I think we can look at some properties of the olive plant and we can see why it's being used. And again, Now, we live in a different society, a different culture, a different time. So there's things that are lost unless we understand the plant. So we can first look at how an olive tree grows. How an olive tree grows. As an olive tree ages, it's one of the few trees that actually will send shoots up from the roots when it grows. Now, these shoots grow into new trees. The roots come out and shoots come up out of the roots outside of the tree. You know, these new trees then surround their parent tree. What I think is a neat, it's kind of a neat analogy, I think, that as the olive tree grows and ages, it can still produce fruits. It still produces fruit when they're very old, but it becomes more hollow inside, which means it's more vulnerable to high winds. The young trees produced by the roots surround the older tree, protecting it from the wind. And our children can be like that sometimes. They really can. You know, a family working the way God designed to have children helping and protecting their parents. They'll protect their parents from things life will throw at them. I know so many stories of children helping and protecting their parents through times of trouble, through horrible situations. It's a wonderful thing to have children helping their parents. It's great. But we also know it's Satan's world, and it doesn't always work out that way. In fact, it seems that our society tends to put more of a focus on self and less the focus on parents. But God intended family to be working together throughout their entire lives. And children are to help their parents. So the scripture is a metaphor for children surrounding their parents, helping them as they get older. And protects them as they get older. You know, as I get older, I don't like to admit it, but I need more help. And I know that as I keep getting older, I'm going to need more and more help. It's not easy to admit, but I know it's true. And the more people around, the better it is. The more help that I get. The more help that we get. And one of the many blessings that God gives us is having children in our lives helping their parents, like the olive tree shoots do when they grow into young trees surrounding their parent tree. Now, shooting off from the last point, for these shoots to grow, we have to be growing ourselves. Like, for the olive tree to produce healthy shoots, it has to be healthy itself. It has to be getting the right nutrients it needs. It has to be getting the right sunlight. It has to be getting its everything it needs to grow properly. You know, the olive tree, while it's hardy, it still needs the right nutrients to grow. In the same manner, we need to make sure that we're getting the proper spiritual nourishment as well. We have to be spiritually healthy. You know, and you know what? If you don't have children, you know, it could be younger people that we help. Because, you know, as we're getting spiritually healthy, we can help other people. It helps. It's kind of interesting as a parent to see how children can respond to other people when they compared to how they respond to you sometimes. Sometimes you can say something, and the way you're saying it or something, they're not getting it, but someone else can say it the same way. But just something, how they do it, just connects with them. So we all make sure we're healthy so we can help each other. Now, sometimes we have no idea the amount of influence that we have on youth. And by youth, I mean anyone younger than ourselves. That's what I mean when I say youth. It's amazing the influence that we can have. Now, while we may not be physically growing, be growing the tree like a parent and a child, now, we can certainly help other trees grow, though. We still have a part to play. Now, we can help cultivate other trees so they can help protect their parent tree. Now, we are all one spiritual family. Now, we're like olive trees intertwined with our root system, which we'll get into a little bit later. But just because we don't have children doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to help and to set the right example. And to do that, we have to make sure that we are spiritually healthy as well. When we're healthy, setting the right example, then the young ones will see a good example being set. And they'll see the wonderful benefits that being a good example provides. They'll see the benefits of living God's way of life. And that provides a greater chance that they'll want to choose the right way of life and desire themselves to be a good example. Healthy olive trees protecting their parent trees, and our children helping and protecting their parents is one of the many analogies that we can pull from this scripture. Now, the root system of the olive tree, I think, is kind of neat as well. Now, the roots are generally closer to the ground, which means that it can get water from soil that dries very quickly. That's kind of neat. But unfortunately, that also exposes them to the elements. But that's not, I think, the coolest thing about the olive tree. No matter the conditions, the olive tree can still grow. In fact, the olive tree can help slow down fire. I didn't know this. There's a booklet from Victoria, Australia, by the government there, and it has a list of trees that it recommends to plant to help slow down fires. The olive tree is one of them. The olive tree has got fire resistance in it. It's amazing, one of those plants. So you think, well, wouldn't fire kill the tree? Well, the roots aren't killed. The roots are amazing. The roots grow into new, those roots can make new shoots come up even when the main tree is damaged. I thought that was pretty cool. Now, this was fire, works with frost. Those roots just grow up new shoots. And these shoots shoot up and they protect the damaged tree. And again, our children can be like that as well. Now, when we're hurt and damaged, now we need taken care of. We need help. We need help and we need time to recover. So it's another analogy we can draw from that. Now, firm roots in God's Word allow new shoots to grow. Now, again, this Scripture is talking about children specifically, but we cannot forget that our example can be what sprouts new shoots who want to follow God's way of life because of our example. You know, they will help us, like new shoots surrounding an olive tree. Like, we do have to have good roots ourselves. Now, as mentioned before, the olive tree's roots are very close to the ground. So because of that, it needs something very strong to wrap around so it's secure. Usually it's around bedrock with an olive tree. Same way with us, we have to make sure that we're firmly wrapped around something solid and secure. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. You know, we have to make sure that God's Word is something we desire, something we are wrapped around tightly around. Now, what we wrap our roots around is something that we'll have to stake our life on. Now, to have eternal life, what we wrap our roots around has to be something that lasts for eternity. We should ask ourselves, what am I wrapping my roots around? What am I wrapping my roots around? What am I really grounded on? Where am I getting my nutrients? Those are good questions to ask all the time. And there's a lot more we can glean from the Scripture, but you know, in terms of time, we'll move on. We'll get some more examples. So is Hosea 14, 5 to 6. Look at Hosea 14, verses 5 to 6. Hosea 14, verses 5 to 6. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. Now, the verse, his branches shall spread, can also be translated as his shoots will sprout. As the Hebrew word translated here as branches is sprout, which is a tender branch. And since it's talking about an olive tree in the same verse, and the beauty of the olive tree, it could well mean here that Israel's offspring will be like the offspring of an olive tree, which we just talked about, surrounding and helping its parent tree, plentiful. Now, the olive tree is evergreen. It does not lose its leaves in the winter. Now, they're always there. And as mentioned earlier, the olive tree can symbolize peace. It can symbolize peace, as it was a plant that was brought back to Noah by the dove. Now, in a drier climate, it would be a wonderful sight to see a green olive tree. It'd be a welcome sight. It's a beautiful tree. But it's not just the looks that make it beautiful. It's not. Its fruit has a really high value. It had that value for a very long time. But we'll get to the fruit later. I want to notice Jeremiah 11 and verse 16. This is what God called Israel. Jeremiah 11 and verse 16. Jeremiah 11. Look at verse 16. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. So many women here would love their husbands to come home and say, you look as lovely as an olive tree. Like, are you calling me oily? Like, what are you talking about here? Come on here. Like, you know, this compliment wouldn't mean anything in a place where olive trees are very uncommon. You know, again, as mentioned before, seeing an evergreen olive tree in a desert climate would be a very welcome sight. In an arid climate, really anything green just stands out. It really does. If anyone's been to the desert Southwest and you've seen nothing but dirt, and then you see a green tree, it catches your eye. It catches your eye. Well, that's only part of the beauty of the olive tree. It's also beautiful because of what it produces. You know, God calls Israel something lovely, fruitful. Now, what I want to focus on here is not just lovely. For Brownie points, your husbands, we know our wives are lovely. We know that. We're going to focus on that. We know that. But we want to look at the good fruit part. We want to look at the good fruit part. So let's start look at the good fruit that the olive tree produces. And as we read back in Jeremiah, you know, Israel is called a green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. Well, the olive tree, what kind of fruit does it bear? It's olives. Olives are valuable. We'll look at some parallels. What parallels does the olive have with our spiritual lives? Are there any? Well, olives are one of the most cultivated fruit crops in the world. More than twice the amount of land dedicated to apples, bananas, or mangoes are planted with olive trees. The 10 largest olive producing countries are located in the Mediterranean, and they produce 95% of the world's olives. Now, the olive tree is very fruitful. You know, olive tree may not produce every year, but when it does, it can produce a lot of olives. Generally, they can expect 40 to 500 pounds of olives per year for most mature trees that are well taken care of. I saw a record of 1,700 pounds, but I couldn't get that verified. So a lot of olives. That's a lot of olives. Now, in biblical times in the Mediterranean area, olives were a large part of the diet. You know, they're high in antioxidants, high in vitamin E. They're high in fat, but they're good fat, like the avocado. They contain oleic acid, which in some people have shown a reduction in blood pressure and cholesterol by a study for University of Davis in 2015. But let's start with John 15, 1-2. And we'll see what God wants us to do regarding fruit. John 15, 1-2. John 15, verses 1-2. John 15, verses 1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we must be bearing fruit. We have to be bearing fruit. God wants us to bear fruit and doing things that help make us bear more fruit, which includes pruning. When we bear fruit, God wants us to bear more fruit. To do that, we need prune sometimes. Now, pruning reduces the density of the foliage and allows sunlight to penetrate every part of a tree. Now, olive fruit requires very strong sunlight throughout the entirety of its growth. If you don't prune some parts of the plants for the olive tree, then sunlight won't hit those parts of the plant. And the parts of the plant that don't get sunlight, they don't bear any fruit. Fruit won't grow on those parts of the plant. Now, pruning is also for protecting the tree as well. To prune a young tree, there is two principles to follow. First, they have to shape the tree into a structure that it will have for its entire lifetime. And they also have to prune to allow it to grow so it can build energy reserves. Now, old olive trees have been cut and they can be chopped and they can rebound because they have so many reserve stores in this roots and trunk of the tree, but a young tree doesn't have that yet. It doesn't have it. And too much pruning will weaken the tree and will keep it from growing. You know, the right balance is very hard, and it takes a very special talent to be able to prune an olive tree properly. And when it comes to us, and God most certainly knows exactly how to prune us perfectly. God can prune us the right amounts, so we'll bear the most fruits. And also, when we're young in the faith, God knows exactly how to prune us for future growth. Because mentioned that when you prune an olive tree as young, it's going to be pruned to its structure. It'll have its entire life. Well, God knows exactly how to prune us for future growth. And there's always times that are hard throughout all of our lives. There are. You know, Satan wants to attack us. Satan wants to discourage us. When we first come in the church and we're baptized, Satan wants you to quit. He wants you to quit. And he hates the fact that we've chosen to live a way of life that's completely contrary to anything he stands for. He hates this way of life. He hates it. But God knows exactly what kind of things to do to help sons and daughters grow. Help them grow into the sons and daughters he's called us to be. And he knows exactly what to do so we can withstand things that come down later on in life. As an example, oftentimes the Sabbath is one of the biggest challenges to someone brand new to the church. It's brand new. You know, unless you've been keeping the Sabbath most of your life, it's so hard to go to your boss and say, oh, by the way, you know, I've been working Saturdays for 25 years. I need them off from now on. That's hard. That's a struggle. That's hard to do. And yet, that's one way we're pruned while we're young in the church. It's something that we'll need to have the shape of for the rest of our lives. And what a blessing it is that our God knows exactly how to prune us so that we're not too weak and we'll have enough strength to continue to produce more fruit. So to Psalm 92, verse 14. Let's look at Psalm 92 and look at verse 14. That's Psalm 92. Look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Olive trees can bear fruit. They can bear fruit for a long time. Olive trees, first of all, can live for hundreds of years. There's some olive trees that have lived for thousands of years. And what's interesting is that the ones that have been alive for thousands of years, they still produce fruit. They still produce fruit. Now, while olive trees will rarely produce olives in consecutive years, when pruned correctly and regularly, they will still bear fruit even when they're thousands of years old. In fact, the harvest from older olive trees can just be enormous. Now, we're told by Solomon to enjoy our youth. We are. But we're never told to dread or fear getting old. Like an old olive tree that's been properly taken care of, we can bear so much fruit as we get older. So briefly notice Proverbs 20, verse 29. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 29. That's Proverbs 20. Look at verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. To avoid having gray hairs, just shave your head. You know, but there's positives and negatives to being young, and there's positives and negatives in being old. None is greater than the other. God intended the veterans of life to teach the younger ones how to grow. But unfortunately in the world, we don't really see this. Under Satan's influence, we see older versus younger. That's what we end up seeing. When we see separating, when there should be unity. Wisdom and knowledge acquired by age, helping those with a thirst to learn. That's what God designed. And as we get older, we learn more. So we grow. And as we get older, we have more to share. And we've learned more that we can help and share with others. And like an olive tree, we can produce more fruit than we ever have as we get older. That's another lesson from the olive tree. Getting older means we can produce more fruits. Now, we're in essence a more spiritually productive tree than we were when we were younger. Now, we should all be producing fruit. We all should be producing fruits. And checking to see if we are producing more fruit now than years in the past. Something we should be doing. And we shouldn't be regressing. But olive trees are not destroyed because they're old. That's not the work. It's when they refuse to bear fruit is when they're cut down. We can briefly notice Luke 3 and verse 9. Luke 3, look at verse 9. Luke 3 and verse 9. Says, even now the ash is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is for any age. This is for any age. Now, there's no quota of fruit that we must make. You know, there's no quota of fruits. Now, we're not judged because we didn't reach our quota, but John Doe reached his quota. We're not judged that way. We're each judged individually between us and God. Now, we are judged on how much spiritual fruit we are producing. Age is irrelevant when it comes to our responsibility to bear fruit. Now, we all have the same responsibility. We all have responsibility to bear God fruit. Every one of us has that responsibility. And also, as we age, like a well-taken care of olive tree, you know, we should be producing more spiritual fruit than we ever have before as we grow. Now, another aspect of making the olive tree bear fruit is grafting branches. So grafting of branches. Now, grafting is when you take one branch from one tree and basically attach it to another tree. That's what that is. But one of the greatest benefits of doing so is for cross-pollination. You know, some olive trees, they can actually self-pollinate. They can produce fruit by themselves. But even those trees benefit when you graft other branches onto it. It increases the size of the olive and it helps produce even more olives. You know, so from grafting, you get larger olives, you get more olives. It's a good thing. Now, in biblical times, doing this to olive trees was rather common. Like a wild olive tree, as you mentioned before, pruning the olive tree helps to get more fruit and better fruit. A wild olive tree just sitting there isn't really going to produce a whole lot of fruit. It's not being pruned. It's not being taken care of. So what they would do, instead of having to cut down the wild olive trees, is they would graft a branch from a good olive tree onto a wild olive tree. This enabled them not to have to cut down the wild olive tree, and that wild olive tree would start producing good fruit and producing more fruit. Now let's notice Romans 11 and verse 16 to 24. And we'll see what God is doing here. Romans 11, verse 16 to 24. Romans 11. Look at verses 16 to 24. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off, and I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For if God is able to graft them in again, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So we can notice a few things here. Now, as we read earlier, what they would normally do was graft a cultivated olive tree, a good olive tree, onto a wild olive tree. We don't read that here. That's not what's happening here. You know, we read of grafting from a wild olive tree onto a good tree. Now, first off, this shows that God can do anything. God can do anything. You know, God is a great tree. Anything on his tree is holy, set apart by God for a special purpose. Now, some of the Israelites were broken off of this tree because of unbelief. And Gentiles were grafted in. So now, with Gentiles now being a part of the plan of God and able to have salvation, like the Jews, this produces more fruit. We actually have more fruit. Now, of course, God can do anything that he wants to do. You know, if he wanted to, he could have the greatest crop we ever saw by raising up rocks. God can do anything. But God has mercifully chosen to work with mankind, and he's allowed Gentiles to be part of this family, part of the family of God. And that's akin to grafting wild olive branches onto a well-cultivated olive tree. Because again, if it said if God did not spare the original branches, he would not spare those he grafted on. God expects us to grow fruit. He expects us to grow fruit worthy of being on his tree. And we have to ensure we're growing the right kind of fruit. It's not just fruit, it's fruit worthy of being on his tree. But we can also notice that because God is God, he can do anything, he's able to regraft those original branches that came off. Now, Jew and Gentile all growing together on the same tree, which means they're drawing from the same root system. We're drawing from the same root system, all of us together. We all have the same godly nutrients. So because salvation opened up for the Gentiles, more fruit is being produced than before, as there's more branches growing in the family of God. So let's move on a little bit. Apart from eating, which is a great use for them, what else were olives used for? What else were they used for? Well, one of the biggest reasons is for the oil. Let's notice Deuteronomy 28 and verse 40. See how important it was. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 40. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 40. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. This is part of the curses for Israel's disobedience from not obeying God's way of life. Part of the curse would specifically affect the olive tree. Like, isn't this a general curse on olive trees, but it would specifically affect the, not a general curse on trees in general. This is specifically affecting the olive tree, specifically. The olives would fall off. They wouldn't be able to anoint themselves with the oil, since the olives would fall off and not be ripe. They wouldn't be ripened. They couldn't use them. So this shows how important olives were. This is a specific curse to Israel about the olives. Without olives, no olive oil. None of that. Now, if we were to squeeze an olive with our bare hands, no oil would come out. Just some kind of, some oily white sap. It's gross. It's bitter. It's not very good. So how do you get the oil? Well, over 2,000 years ago, what they would do, olive oil was made by, they would grind and crush fresh olives into a paste. Then they would separate the oil. The paste was placed into woven bags and then pressed. Now, hot water would then be poured over those bags to get out the remaining oil. And as this was happening, the liquid was drained into some kind of tank below, where oil would rise to the top and then be skimmed. Now, we're much more modern today, but the principle is exactly the same. It's just with big machines. Same principle today. And you also have the distinction of virgin, extra virgin oil, virgin, extra virgin, just different grades of the oil. It's just, it just means it was extracted without solvents or extra heat or extreme heat. But olive oil did have uses in the Bible. And let's look at a few differences, but we should first look at what olive oil is often used to represent. So that's Mark 6 and verse 13. Now let's just talk about what the disciples did. Mark 6 and verse 13. Look at Mark 6, and we'll look at verse 13. And they, with the disciples, cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The service anointed with oil. The word for oil here is Strong's 1637, eleon. Helps word studies, and Strong's both say was olive oil. In addition, the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words by Kittel and Friedrich and other lexicons also say that this word is talking about olive oil specifically. It's the neuter form of the same word eleia, which is an olive, so it stands to reason. So, when we anoint, we use olive oil. Let's notice Leviticus 8 and verse 30. Leviticus 8 and verse 30. See what Moses did here, Leviticus 8 and verse 30. Leviticus 8 and verse 30. See where it came from here. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So anointing with oil, a smearing of oil. What was in the anointing oil? We can notice Exodus 30 and verse 24. And so it's exactly what was in the anointing oil. We'll look at one specific ingredient in it. Exodus 30, I'll make it verse 24. This is the holy anointing oil that was used. We can see the disciples used olive oil. And we can see way back here in Exodus 30 and verse 24, they were to take, in addition to a few other items, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. So So olive oil has been used for anointing since Exodus, since way back in that time. The holy anointing was made with olive oil. The olive oil symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. When the priests were consecrated with the anointing oil, it was a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And when we anoint, we generally use olive oil, representative of God's Holy Spirit. But that's a huge representation not to take it lightly, because sometimes we can just say, yep, it symbolizes God's power. But it symbolizes God's power. That's a huge representation not to take lightly. When we think of the olive, we should be thinking of the tree and the olive and the fruits and the oil. Oil, and specifically olive oil, is used numerous times to represent God's Holy Spirit. Let's take a few looks at the ways that olive oil was used and some parallels it has with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We'll see how olive oil itself was used and some parallels it has with the Holy Spirit and how that works in our lives. Hopefully we'll get even a greater appreciation of not just the olive tree, but the olives itself that it produces. One of the things is healing. It's healing. We're using medicine. Let's notice Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Notice Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointments. Now the word translated as ointment is Strong's 8081 in Hebrew. It's shemen. It means grease, especially liquid as from the olive. We also notice Luke 10 and verse 34 and see what the Good Samaritan did as well. Luke 10 and verse 34. Luke 10 and verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. We can notice that the word for oil is once again eleon. It's olive oil. It's olive oil. It was used along with wine to help prevent infection. There's no Walgreens, no hydrogen peroxide, none of the things you can pour on those wounds. You got to use something. And it seemed that they knew the benefits that wine and olive oil had to soothe wounds and help prevent infection. They knew that it was a good thing to do. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's power. It's God's power. It's His mighty power. God's Holy Spirit can heal us. It can heal spiritual wounds. It can help heal wounds we already have from getting further infected. Now, we may have open wounds that haven't fully healed yet, but with God's Holy Spirit, they can heal. It's not a guarantee. We have our part to do, and God knows what's best for each of us. But with God's Holy Spirit, it becomes possible to have our spiritual wounds fully healed. When we're using God's Holy Spirit, it helps keep those wounds from getting reinfected as well. Now, when our spiritual wounds are healing, we have open wounds. Satan is right there wanting to disinfect and just get in and just cause as much pain and suffering he can. Whatever he's allowed to do. He wants those wounds to stay open so he can infect them. Once infected, those wounds, they can just grow and then get sick, and that sickness can affect the entire body. Satan's goal is our complete and utter destruction. That's his goal. But God's Holy Spirit helps prevent that from happening. It helps with our spiritual healing so our wounds close up. So that's one way that olive oil is like God's Holy Spirit. Second way it was used was oil for lamps. They used olive oil in lamps. Olive oil lamps. You can notice Exodus 27 and verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the lights, to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now you can buy lamps today that can use olive oil. You can buy anything on Amazon. If you really want some, you can get some. You know, but back then, it's just like there's no Walgreens, no power company. None of those things. No electricity. That means when it got dark, you had the stars, you had the moon, you had fire, or you had a lamp. You had a lamp. You needed to use an oil that was both plentiful, affordable, you know, and would last a good while. Olive oil fit the bill very well. And with how many olive trees were in the area and how well it worked for lamps, it was no reason. There's no other oil to use. It's no wonder it was used so much for lamps back then. You know, in Matthew 25:3, the foolish virgins didn't take any oil. It's the same Hebrew word, elion, olive oil. Now, God's Holy Spirit allows us to see. You know, we have to have light to see in the dark. We need to have light in the darkness to see. Well, God's Holy Spirit allows us to see things that we otherwise could not see. But I have to do something to use it. If I put oil in a lamp, I still can't see. It's just oil in a lamp. I can't see anything. I have to do something to use it. Same with God's Holy Spirit. I can't just have God's Holy Spirit in me. It's not doing anything. I have to use it. I have to do something to use it. You know, with the lamp, with oil, I add fire. I have to use something to make it work. With the Holy Spirit, it should be on fire within us, meaning we're using it. We're using it. We use it by reading the Bible, fellowshipping, fasting, talking with God. We use it by trying to live God's way of life, doing the right thing when it's really hard. We use it by helping those in need. We do it by setting the right example. Now, we can't just have the Holy Spirit. It's not enough. It's not enough. That won't let us see what we need. We just have the Holy Spirit in us. And by the same token, a lamp with just oil is no good. It's just a lamp with oil. We do have to ensure we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have to. But once we have it, we have to use it. We have to use it. And we can notice, too, that when we looked at how olive oil was made, there's a pressing of the olive. It's a pressing of the olive which made that stuff come out of it. But that can also be like us through trials as well. Now, when we're pressed through hardships, God's Holy Spirit should come out. And if we're ripening spiritually, so to speak, when we're pressed through trials, God's Holy Spirit is what comes out. It's what comes out. Let's notice Romans 5, 3 to 5. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5 and verse 3 to 5. It's Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. So we're breaking in the middle of a thought here. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The word used for tribulation can refer to any kind of trials or hardships that we endure. You know, when we're in hardships, when we're pressed, God's Holy Spirit should come out. Now, it comes out in how we respond. It comes out in our fruits, in our reactions. It's how we endure. It comes out with the example that we set. Now, we all know people who either have endured or are enduring some tremendous trials. We're blown away by their examples. We're blown away by their examples. That's the Holy Spirit coming out as they're being pressed spiritually. So when we read about olive oil, we should think about how the oil is made and what happens when we're pressed spiritually. When I'm pressed spiritually, when we're pressed spiritually, what comes out? Does God's Holy Spirit come out, or does my carnal nature tend to come out? Now, when our fruits are tested, do we see God's Holy Spirit? There's so much more we could talk about with the olive and olive tree. But I hope today's sermon helped us realize the great importance of the olive tree. Again, it's hard to grasp the significance of something if you don't really deal with it every day or don't have much experience with it. Now, again, my experience with olives was going to the store, opening up the jar, and eating them. That's my experience. But the Bible speaks of olives and olive plants so much. so much. So knowing a lot more about that is so helpful to understand more of what God is trying to tell us. It brings alive things in the Bible, like the table surrounded by children, like olive plants. It brings that to life. We have a more deeper understanding. So when we have that deeper understanding of olive trees, it brings out so much more of what we're being told. I mean, God chose the olive tree for many reasons. And even though we may not know a lot about the olive tree in our daily lives, God is an infinite wisdom. God knew that knowledge would increase and we would be able to learn and find out. So let's remember how important it was. Let's remember how vital, not just olives were, but they're still vital today. You know, one of the most preferred oils to cook with is olive oil. I had no idea of all the different ways to cook olive oil. I thought there's only one kind, but no. What are you cooking? We've got to use this kind of oil. Yeah. So it's not all the same. I had no idea. So read about olives. Let's reflect on how important they have always been and how we are to have many of their characteristics.